Hey guys, welcome to the Catholic Habit Podcast. Today we are starting a brand new theological series on apologetics. So what is the field of apologetics? What does it mean to have a rational, logical, and organized defense of the Catholic faith and the Christian worldview? Those are some of the questions we're going to be going over in this series of lectures. So this first episode is totally free. It's totally public and everything else. All the other episodes after this will be for paid subscribers. So if you are interested in that, you can sign up for access to the rest of these episodes going forward by going to theologyandreality.substack.com and signing up for a subscription there. If you can do that, you can follow along week by week as these new episodes get put out. We're going to be going over topics that range from the existence of God, the subject of divine revelation, the historical reliability of Scripture, the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, miracles, the problem of evil, and more. So thank you for being here. I hope that you follow along with us. And without further ado, let's get right to it. Thanks so much for listening. All right. So we will be doing apologetics. So what will we be doing? It was difficult for me preparing this course to figure out what to focus on, simply because there is a lot of different directions we could take. We could take this. So if you have interests, particular interests going forward, let me know either today or in an email or in future lectures, and we can see where we get and where we end up. For the moment, this is the kind of the structure that I think would be is a helpful structure for what we want to do this term. So today we'll have an introduction on apologetics, kind of look at it from a bird's eye view, just to see what it is, what it's not, and then a brief introduction to apologetics in the patristic period. So the apologists, for instance, so where, how did apologetics develop and why? So that's what we'll try and cover today. And then we will attempt going forward to kind of bounce back and forth between bigger macro issues and then specific issues that would be of apologetic interest. So that would be the existence of God, the reality and possibility of divine revelation. So whether it's plausible, whether it's possible, how it is. The historical reliability of Scripture. So are the Scriptures that we claim to be inspired, are they reliable? So what's the historic and scientific evidence for things like that? We'll talk about the identity of Jesus, miracles, the problem of evil, the preambula fidei, the issues of doubt and nihilism that contribute to lack of faith or obstacles to faith in the contemporary world. And then finally, at the end, sort of an exploration of apologetics and the imagination. So we'll look a little bit at sort of literature on apologetics, how preaching can be involved there, and maybe some individual cases for how apologetics can be done and obstacles to that in our own day with reference to specific, maybe cultural issues. If there are other things that you're interested in adding to this, we could attempt maybe to see how far we get and what else we need to do to see if we can add in maybe more specific issues. I didn't really include a lot of what might be considered popular Catholic apologetics as far as individual dogmatic or sacramental issues, like, issues about Mariology or the Eucharist or things like that. If you want to talk about that, raise those questions. That's fine with me. But this is sort of just a broad overview just to see where we get. The first thing that we can get into is, and you might see this in your own reading going forward, that we talk about the difference between apologetics and what we would call fundamental theology. So apologetics and fundamental theology, by and large, are descriptive of the same science, of the same field of knowledge. But they do perhaps have different emphases and reference points. So apologetics, right, as opposed to fundamental theology, which would just take you through the sort of the foundations of faith from beginning to end, starting with the preambles of faith and basic philosophy, all the way through up to a point of specific Catholic doctrine. Apologetics looks largely the same, but apologetics specifically usually tends to take a more defensive stance against opposing viewpoints, and then will orient itself in light of opposing positions. So as opposed to a kind of systematic outline of religion, faith, specifically Christian Catholic faith, it's less systematic in itself and more kind of describes a mode of defense or argumentation. Now, apologetics we get the word from the Greek, right? So the Greek roots are up here on the board. Apologia, a speech given in defense. And we said the noun. And then apologiamai, right? The verb to speak in defense, to defend oneself, to give an answer to speak on behalf of. So it's relatively clear where we get this. It's a relatively common usage of the term now, but it wasn't very common until the 9th century, even though it was obviously a genre from the very start of the Christian religion, right? So even though you tend to really see the proliferation of this word in this genre of literature in the last 200 years, the way that we speak about it contemporarily, it was clearly a concern of the Christian faith right from the beginning. You see it in 1 Peter chapter 3, right? Always be prepared to make a defense, using this word apologia, to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. So this idea makes it even into the New Testament canon. Not to mention the fact that you see it even in Israel's history, right? The Book of Wisdom, for instance, can in some sense be considered a book of sort of ancient Israelite apologetics, right? The Book of Wisdom being written about 50 BC in Alexandria, partly in answer to Greek philosophy that the Alexandrian Jewish community was encountering. So the author of the Book of Wisdom writes partially in hopes that he can instill and defend the Israelite worship and way of thinking as true wisdom. All right, so what's the aim of apologetics? So what's the point? Now, ultimately, the aim of a Catholic apologetics should be that one should be a faithful practicing Catholic Christian after, you know, encountering a Catholic apologetic. Now, Catholic dogma consists in those truths which are present in Scripture and the tradition as defined and judged by the magisterium, both ordinary and extraordinary, and which are held by the faithful due to the gift of grace and the supernatural virtue of faith. At the same time, Catholic teaching is both alive and immutable, right? It's an active force in the world, in the present. The truth cannot change. And so we're not just defending some historical truth. We're not just defending something out of a book, but something that we can judge here and now, essentially, as something that has force in the present. And as I mentioned earlier, it's not primarily a discipline of attack, such as we might find in works of controversy or polemic, but it's a positive discipline of defense, right? So it takes its point of reference from another, right? If there's an objection raised, then apologetics, its goal is to answer that objection, not to be on the attack. And in addition, it's also a general aim at a defense of the whole, which is kind of the tack that I'm going to be taking in this course, rather than any single point of doctrine, right? Clearly, you can get apologetics of single points of doctrine, individual questions, right? Apologetics as a whole, though, aims to defend the whole. So what apologetics is not will be our next question, right? So first, apologetics is not a rational proof of the Catholic faith. Right. It's not an attempt to prove the mysteries of the faith. attempts have been made at this before. I mean, one of the more famous examples is Richard of St. Victor, right, who attempts to prove that there must be three persons in the Trinity from reason alone. It works as a kind of rhetorical exercise, but ultimately it doesn't work as a rational exercise. It's not something you can prove. So apologetics is not out to prove the mysteries of the faith the way that we can do mathematical proofs. In addition to this, right, demonstration will only work up to a certain point. Right? Ultimately, acceptance of Christianity, acceptance of the Catholic faith, is a matter of supernatural grace and the gift of faith. Right? So apologetics also doesn't aim to kind of create the virtue of faith in the hearer. Right? We don't want to fall into a kind of Pelagian view of apologetics where if we do enough and make the right argument with enough clarity, then we can, on our own, create the virtue of faith. All right, now, we can prove certain things philosophically, right? We can show that the faith is not irrational. We can show that the faith is not repugnant to reason. We can show that the faith is harmonious, that it's beautiful, that it's something desirable to hold and to think. We can show that it's philosophically compelling, that it has a coherent intellectual account. But largely, we're just dealing with responses to various objections. And so in looking at a lot of this, right, we have to ask, what are we presupposing about our audience, right? Because if apologetics is primarily defensive, then it's reacting second to something. Right. And so our answer to this question, right, what do we presuppose about our audience, will determine our approach. It will determine where we start, what we focus on, what we leave out. Right. If our interlocutor has specific assumptions, right, if we can agree maybe on half of what we're saying, well, then we don't have to prove or talk about the first half. Right. So it is a reactionary science, if we want to call it that. So in doing apologetics, in attempting to show the harmony, the rationality, right, what makes a thing rationally credible, right? What makes a concept believable? Now, we're primarily concerned with this question, with the question of judgment. Right, so obviously clarity of thought is important, but judgment here is the key. So judgment involves three movements. First, one has to know whether a statement or a message is genuine. In other words, is this message truly from who you say it's from? And this will especially come up in questions about divine revelation or the reliability of scripture, for instance, right? So first, is the message that I'm hearing, right, truly from who you say it's from, right? Is the message truly from God? Is it truly from the apostles, et cetera, right? Second, one has to know whether or not the source of the message is a credible authority. In other words, does this person actually know what they're talking about, right? So the message might be from who you say it's from, but you have no idea what you're talking about. You're not a competent authority, right? You're not someone that I would trust with this. And then finally, one has to know whether or not the source of the message is reliable. So is this person telling me the truth, right? So the message might be from who it's purported to be, right? That authority might have every right to say what they're saying. But ultimately, right, is this person telling me the truth? That has to be the judgment. So if the statement is claimed to have come from God, only the first of these is really necessary to determine. Right? So if that is one believe that God exists and that he is truth, then we don't need the other two, right? If we understand who God is, we would say that the source of the message is reliable, they're a credible authority, and so as long as we know that it's coming from God, then it's something that we can trust. But this is not an assumption that we can make often, and so this also has to be part of our apologetics. Now, we can also ask the question about naturally attainable evidence. Because a lot of what we're going to be dealing with, right, as St. Thomas points out numerous times, right, if you're talking with other Christians who assume the inspiration and existence of divine revelation in Scripture, then that can be your starting point. But a lot of the time in the 21st century, right, we're going to be moving the goalpost way back, right? We have to start almost at basics. So the work of apologetics is to give rationally ascertainable evidence that the historical claims of the church are true, right? So if someone doesn't share the faith, then there has to be a way in which they can get to the historical claims of the church, right? That Christ lived, for one, that the Gospels are genuine records of his words and deeds, that Christ founded a church that was to teach X, Y, and Z, etc. Right? And it's only once this is done that the obstacles to faith can be removed, where the teaching of the church could be accepted as genuinely offering divine revelation. Now, there are three divisions to apologetics that are commonly pointed out, which I'm sure even on your own, you would be able to see. The first division is the religious demonstration, right? The demonstratio religiosa, defense of the virtue of religion in general, existence of God, man as a creature that naturally worships, the openness of the human spirit to the supernatural, etc., right? So this is the sort of very first division, right? Is there a God? What can we know about him by reason alone? St. Thomas famously, like many others, right, defends the virtue of religion as a natural virtue, right? Pointing out many times, even before you get revealed religion in Israel, for instance, right, you have the patriarchs like Noah, for instance, just, you know, Noah is not a Jew. He's not an Israelite. He knows that there's a God and he builds an altar after the flood and offers sacrifice, right? So the virtue of religion is ubiquitous, that it's natural. But these are things, right, even at this point, right, that many doubt or don't see or ignore or don't care, right? So for many, in many instances, you have to start here at the first division, right? The second division, the demonstratio Christiana, takes the next step. So once we've established, okay, God exists, right, religion seems to be ubiquitous, it seems to be natural, there seems to be some kind of supernatural dimension to the world, can we talk about the reality of divine revelation in the life of Israel? So if there is a God, has he revealed himself? All right, we can talk about the reliability of Scripture, the existence of the historical person of Jesus of Nazareth. Right? So this gets you to sort of basic Christian reality. And then finally, the demonstratio catholica, right? The reality of the church as genuinely established by Christ, the truth of Catholic dogma, etc. Okay, so with each division, clearly you see you need more and more steps, right? You need more and more and stronger evidence the higher up this chain that you go. All right, questions so far? Yeah, I think that would be true, right? So in a conversation, right? So in a conversation between Catholic and Anglican, right, you would hopefully, right, be on this third level, right, of specifically Catholic dogma, right? Hope, right, you know, depending on which Anglican you're talking to, right, you would hope that it would be at least at the second tier, right? And then obviously, so outside basic Christian, you know, Lewis's sort of mere Christianity, right, then yeah, it would seem that you would be trying with someone who is religious or believes in God, right, you would be attempting to move from the first division to the second. Exactly. Uh-huh. In someone without that, right, so agnostic, atheist, just thoughtless, right, you know, someone just who hasn't thought about it at all, you would need to start presumably at the first division, right? So you'd have to ask the question, well, you know, do you understand that we can show that God exists, or that the soul exists, or that there is something transcendent about existence, etc. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. So that brief overview done with, we'll obviously address all of those issues over the term. But if we can move a little bit forward, we'll look at apologetics in the patristic era. So most of the literature from the first century of Christianity, right, so from the Ascension up into the early part of the second century, deals with the establishment of the faith and the kerygma. So the sort of basic apostolic preaching that you see in the book of Acts, for instance, you know, by Peter right after Pentecost, right? The sort of very basic creedal formula. The church is really concerned with that in the first century, right? Once we move into the second century, however, this changes. So you begin to see the apologists, right? The writing of the apologists. And so we can ask, to whom are the apologists addressing themselves? So obviously, the apostolic preaching has a universal audience. It's for everyone. The apologists narrow their focus, generally to four different groups. First, to converts who are coming over from paganism in a Hellenistic culture into faith in Christ. The second would be philosophers, so not just, you know, average Joe Greek coming over from, you know, Aphrodite, you know, the worship of Aphrodite or something, right? To those who are sort of intellectually gifted or who have developed philosophical systems, so Stoics, Epicureans, Platonists, etc., right? So specifically philosophical apologetic. Third, to the emperors. So Christianity was seen as a threat to state and empire at first, for many different reasons, often due to the, you know, the accusation of atheism, right? Well, they deny all of our gods, and so this is kind of a state problem. And then finally, to Jews. So both the Jewish communities who remained, right, outside the belief that Christ was the Messiah, and also to, well, you know, who Paul calls the Judaizers, right? Those Christians who wanted to hang on to certain aspects of the practice of the old law. Right, we see that in Acts 15, right? The Jerusalem Council asking these questions. Well, when someone converts, when someone wants to be a follower of Christ, do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow dietary laws? It's something that had to be addressed. So you see the beginning of that, obviously, in the Acts of the Apostles. And then it continues to be a question over the next century or two. Now, both of these fall into two categories, the religious and the political. So with the religious, you have Judaism and paganism. So with paganism, right, the question becomes, well, how did the pagans have so much insight without the benefit of divine revelation? Right? So if we're claiming some kind of new supernatural gift of knowledge, well, how is it the case that a lot of pagan philosophy seems to be correct or to make sense, right? How do we deal with that? And then with Judaism, right, so Israel had the inheritance of something like the Book of Wisdom, right? But how does that square with the Christian way of life and thinking, right? So how does Jewish wisdom, do we just take it wholesale? Does it need to be changed with the change in the covenant, right? How do we deal with that? And then political, as far as our political category, right, we need to win civil tolerance, right? If we are being persecuted, if the state doesn't understand what we are, who we are, if our existence is threatened by the empire, then we need to find a way to win tolerance in the public square, at least, you know, up until Constantine, essentially.